Thank you, Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Well, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? How many of you enjoyed the service here last night? How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord? How many of you are beginning to see what God has made you? Aren't you glad about it this morning? Give him a big hand clap of praise. You love him with all your heart. Oh, blessed be the Lord forevermore. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory.
Pour out your power and love.
Oh, yes, Lord.
As we sing, holy, holy, holy.
Oh,
holy, holy, holy.
Well, I want to see you. I want to see. Praise the name of the Lord. And I see him. I see him in you. I see him in God's people, don't you? Aren't you glad he has made a way for us to see him? I know we will behold his face on that day. But I'm beholding his face in God's people. Aren't you glad he's let you be able to do that this morning? Do you love him with all your heart? He's the best thing that ever got a hold of your life. Do you love him better than life itself? Hallelujah! Well, praise the Lord. Let's look at our prayer request this morning. Brother Robert Marrero, who was here with us last weekend from New York, been sick all week. He sent me a text, asked us that we would remember him in prayer. Just pray that the Lord would touch our brother and his assembly there in New York, that God would just prosper them and bless them with his goodness. Also want to pray for Carrie Yance this morning. That's Mark and Kelly Yance's daughter. Just got a very terrible skin problem. She can't be out in the sun any amount of time at all. Just breaks out in whelps and just very, very trying situation for her. So if you would remember that child in prayer this morning. Also want to remember Brother Sam Wyko in prayer. Not feeling well. Very weak. Unable to be in the service today. So let's remember him as we pray. Sister Sue Sims asked us to remember her nephew, Rick Savage. His cancer has reoccurred. He is a pastor of a Nazarene church in California. So let's remember that brother as we pray today, that the Lord would just be mindful of him. Sister Janet Payne asked for prayer for her son Bryant having surgery this week. Also, Sister Janet going to be traveling. Asked that the Lord would give her traveling mercy. Please pray for Daniel Martin, who has major health problems. Thank you for your prayer. So let's remember that need as we pray today. Sister Lena Jones says to please remember Lisa Roncalli, unable to be in the service today, sick, needs a touch from the Lord. So let's pray for that need. I want to pray for Sister Lillian Vega, has a severe cough and fever. Thank you, and may God bless you as you pray for her healing and a touch from the Lord. Joel King sends us in for a co-worker, needs prayer for healing in his body. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce the name, but the Lord certainly knows who it is. We're just committed unto the Lord as we pray today. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have needs, we know that in this local assembly there's many needs among us. We just pray for one another. We still want to pray for our brother in Iran, that we know that the sentence of death has been pronounced upon him. But we do know that God is still in control of every situation. He's not leaving here till God says he's leaving here. You're not leaving here till God says you're leaving here. How many of you believe you're in his hands? The best place to be is in the hands of Almighty God. Amen. So let's pray today. Brother Joe Harris, I want you to come this morning, if you would. Lead us to the Lord in prayer as we pray over these needs. We just commit these things unto God. Let's invite the presence of our Lord into this service. It is a tremendous privilege for you to be in the house of the Lord and for me to be in the house of the Lord. It is a tremendous privilege for us to be in the house of God. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another time to come worship around your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for the words you gave us last night, Lord, and give us another look at ourselves, Father, to realize, Lord, that we're not only just individuals passing through time, Lord, but we are the body of Christ, Lord. We have been placed in time here, Lord, to be Christ to others around us, Father. Lord, help us to find our position there, Lord, our place, Lord, that, Lord, others may see Christ, Lord, as they go through every day, Lord, of their life, crying out for something, seeking something, and not knowing what they're looking for, Lord. Help us to be Christ to them, Father, the anointed body of this last age, Lord. Lord, as we bring these needs before you, Father, Lord, you're mindful of every one, Lord. Lord, there's not one any greater than the other, Father. Lord, and as these needs were read, Lord, I was thinking of a friend of mine, Lord, who has a Down syndrome baby, Lord. He's 2 or 3 years old, and he's got some kind of disease, Lord. The doctors don't know what it is. And, Lord, their heart is so broken, Father. Lord, it's a little gift that you give them, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would go there and touch them, touch that little boy, Lord. Move on their behalf, Father. Lord, as Brother Robert, Lord, has been sick, Father, we know, Lord, that he has a little sheepfold there, Lord, that he has to bring the word to, Lord. I pray that you would touch him, Father. Each and every one of these needs that's been mentioned, Lord. Each hand that was raised, Lord, you're mindful of each one, Lord. This is the body, as your prophet said, was the sickest body, Lord, that he knew of, Father. But there's more healing in that body, Father, than anywhere, any doctor, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would meet each one. Bless this service, Lord. Lord, I've come this morning to seek more my position in you, Lord. I've come this morning, Lord, to see the direction that your word would lead me, Father. Lord, everyone here I know has the same desire, Father. Move through this service, Lord. We give it to you, Lord. We want to hear you speak this morning, Father. Bless Brother Louis, Father. Get him out of the way. Bless the musicians, Lord. Get them out of the way. Bless our brothers. He brings the word, Lord. Lord, he's trusting on you, Lord. He's not trusting in his own ability, Father. I pray you would move through the entire service, Lord, as we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering. If you're visiting today with us in this service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here in the service with us. Those that are streaming the service today, may God richly bless those folks as well. The Goelkes would like to make welcome a friend of their son's from Knoxville, Tennessee. Where would you be? Would you just raise your hand this morning? Wherever he's at, help me out. Right back here, give him a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Glad to have you in the service with us. You know, Brother Donnie preached last night, we're fixing to leave this world of sin and go to a place that's got streets of gold. We're not going to spend a year or two or three or four in training. We're going to know how to do that when we get there. Aren't you glad about it? Are you glad you're being well prepared right now? You're in the oven being baked. You might not be done yet, but you're going to be a perfect little baby brown gingerbread baby when God gets done with you. Amen. I'm glad to be part of God's plan. Whatever it is, I want to be part of it, don't you? I might be the last speck of paint that's added to the picture, but just let me be in the picture. Somebody say praise God. Give him another big hand clap of praise if you love him this morning. I believe he's coming back like he said. Player, buddy. Play a little bit of it, brethren, before we sing it. I believe he's coming back just like he said. Do you believe it? Rest of you don't know if he's coming or not. Do you believe it? Are you glad you're getting ready to go? Play some of it. Get me started.
Coming back like he said. One that you see leaving in like manners coming back just like he said. Soon see his appearing. Oh, this could be the hour. The bride cries, I wish this would be the day when the bride from every nation starts to lose earthly gravitation.
Amen. I want you to sing the second verse too. There's no one greater than Jesus. Brother Donnie brought that out so beautiful last night about that woman of Samaria. So can you do that second verse and we'll do the chorus? I throwed you a curve, but you can do it. Let's sing this with Brother Harry.
Hated, rejected by my neighbor. Detested, no peace within. was the talk of conversation by my multiple relations. So shackle is sin.
Well, that's our story.
Then at noonday, when the sun was burning down, I hid my face from embarrassment, for my lifestyle so bound. There was Messiah sitting on the well, my story of life he began to tell. I've forgiven you, Samaritan. I will call
Blessed be the Lord. Well, you're just singing so good this morning. I hate to have you sit down, but we're going to let you sit down this morning. We're going to have a special. Sister Ivy and some of the young people have a song for us. I don't know exactly how they have it arranged, but if they'll come, give us that song this morning. Amen. Let's enjoy our singers this morning.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart
that has made
What a privilege to be able to rest in Him today, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Matthew and Sister Grace Carter, if they'll bring the little boy today, we'll dedicate him to the Lord before we go into the Word.
Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus.
Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you today, Lord Jesus, my brother and sister, bring another responsibility into your presence to ask for your guidance, your counsel, your help, Lord. For truly we know that bringing children into the earth is one of the greatest responsibilities that are given to us as mortals. Yet we are thankful that there are still people today who desire to bring them, and not just to give them life, but to be able to help lead them to life. So Father God, is my brother and sister stand before me today, and mainly before you. They need your help. Dear God, my sister has been given the term, the great identification of being the fifth gospel. We know that these little children don't come to the earth with a manual, a how-to and what to do. So much of what they become will be much what they learn, what they are taught at home. So help them, Father, that they can make out of this little boy the person you desire him to be. Keep him from the evils of the day, the sin, Lord. If time should tarry that he would be old enough to come to the state of accountability, may his heart be tender and young, Lord, that he can be able to give his life to you. We give him to you today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess that was his form of saying amen. Let's stand together. Let's turn today to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 31. Book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 31. For those of you who study the Old Testament visions and prophets, of course, this is a very common one that has been preached from many, many times, and no doubt you've read it yourself. We'll break in on this this dream that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar. His wise men were unable to give the interpretation, so God had a man there that was qualified to be able to see visions and interpret visions and dreams. And this is Daniel speaking back to the king. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Of course, this is symbolism. We know that metallurgical symbols like this in the Bible represent strengths, different types or categories of strengths. So let's read this again from verse 2. The image's head was of fine gold, so it's a certain type of metal, and it represents a certain type of kingdom. The image of the head was of fine gold. The breast and his arms were of silver, was a different type of metal, different composition, and yet it represented a different strength and a different kind of kingdom. His belly and his thighs were of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So here the entire image is now unveiled by what Daniel sees in this vision of the dream that the king saw. And in here God is showing from this time on of the Gentile kingdoms that will rule the world. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with the preceding kingdoms, which have been hundreds of them up to this time. But God's showing the major powers of the Gentile kingdom. Then all of a sudden in the dream, the king sees a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image. Notice where he hits him at. He smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Fathers, we read from the great passages of Scripture. We are so thankful today, Lord, that these are no longer just hidden symbols, that we would ponder and wonder over what would they represent. But we know it is your nature that you love to make yourself known to those of your own kind. So we pray today that we would have a heart of your kind, that we could be a recipient of your understanding, that you would take your word today and open that we might see where we are in this great vision, that we might find our place. For truly, if we are a real eagle, your prophet has told us, we will find our position. And he says, a real eagle, true eagle, will understand. So we desire to understand that which is given to us, Lord. Help us today, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's continue to read on here for a couple of verses, if you don't mind. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Now watch as the prophet goes further into the vision or the symbolism of this dream, which has now become a vision when the prophet sees it. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, as Daniel was led of the Spirit of God, praying over this thing of what could these symbols represent, what could they mean, and God allows Daniel, being a prophet, which this is a means by which God deals with prophets. So a man who claims to be a prophet and God does not deal with him in visions is not a scriptural prophet. Amen. Because a way that God deals with a prophet is through the means of vision. Because God gives to the prophets that word which is not written in the Bible. The word doesn't need to come to a prophet which has already wrote down here. But God endows a prophet with an ability which other people do not have. Now, young men can see visions. We know that. I've seen visions. Different ones of you probably have seen visions. But that's not a prophet's vision. Totally different than a prophet's vision. So a prophet is endowed with the spiritual endowment of God by which he is able to break in a realm of supernatural, and he might see hundreds and hundreds of visions. He might be in those visions for hours on end. He might be in those visions and they would be so elaborate and so detailed, and when he would come out of that vision, he would be able to remember them and write them down exactly as God gave them. So then a man who claims to be a prophet, or people who think they are following a prophet, and that prophet is not endowed with this ability, he is an impersonator. He is not a prophet of God. But Daniel was a genuine prophet. So God endowed him now with the ability to be able to see this vision of what the king had saw in a dream. And yet the dream goes away from him. So God allows Daniel in this realm of prophetic administration to go into that realm and re-see the king's dream. And he sees not only the dream, but he sees the symbolism of what it represents. So from that, I'd like to speak to you this morning on the Messianic Empire. The Messianic Empire. Now, God allows Daniel to come and bring to the king, not only to receive this vision, but to tell him what it would represent, because it would go from there on up to the end time. As a matter of fact, we are living now in that last phase of what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed many, many hundreds of years ago. So here Daniel is allowed to break into that, and he sees what God wants to show the kingdoms of the world that will come. So Daniel picks it up and he tells the king what he saw actually in his dream, and then Daniel gives the king the interpretation thereof. So let's look in chapter 2 verse 44, and he says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Now I want you to notice the time frame by which the God of heaven will enact the beginning of this kingdom. Now if you'll see, whenever God went to reveal to Daniel the oncoming dynasty of the kingdom of God, that he did not wait till these kings were absolutely done away with, but actually there was a tiny stone or a representation, a miniature form of the mountain or the kingdom that was going to come in fullness that was stricken from the mountain. Now Daniel did not see a mountain that came and struck the image of the feet, but he actually saw a stone. Now what would the stone be? A stone was a small piece of the enlargement of the entire mountain. So Daniel did not see the mountain hit the image in the feet, but he saw a stone.
And it started out as a very small stone out of the gigantic mountain that was coming. But this was God's choice. This was God's way of annihilating these kingdoms. But it would begin with a very small beginning. It would not begin with a great general that would have all kinds of masses of armies. It would not begin with a man who would be able to commandeer the entire world at just one command. But God chose to annihilate these kingdoms with a rock. Glory. And that rock would actually grow into a huge mountain. Now look at how Daniel relates this in the days of these kings. Notice when this will actually transpire. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So when these kings' power and their dominion is still upon the earth, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom on the earth at the same time that the jurisdiction of these earthly kings are still on the earth. Now notice he says, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Now notice this is the very type of what is happening in this kingdom that is going to come in the Gentiles, because the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon, and from there it came down to the kingdom of silver. It would come from the Medo-Persians, and then it's going to come on down to the Greeks, the Grecian Empire, and then it would merge to the Roman Empire. It was left from one people to another, from this people to this people, from this people down to this people. But this kingdom that is going to be set upon the earth will not be left to another race. It's the last race. Glory. It will not be conquered by Babylon and then left to the Medo-Persians, and then the Medo-Persians would be conquered by the Greeks, and then the Greeks would be conquered by the Romans, and then the Romans, so on and so on. But this kingdom, once it is established, it will simply be carried off for thousands of years by the same type of people, under the same jurisdiction of the same king. It will not change kings. It will not change different types of people. But from the time this kingdom is started, it will be the same king with the same type of people, acting the same way with the same nature, under the same power of the Holy Ghost. It's the only kingdom of this kind. It's the only one that has been able to succeed under the same king for such a long period of time. Now watch, it will not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, notice all of these great kings that was going to be in these dominions of the earth, these kingdoms of the earth, they were men that started out in Assyria or Babylon or wherever it was, and it was men that became fighting men, and they killed and they murdered and they plundered, and they were men of the sword, of the shield, of the spear. But this new kingdom that is going to be established, its general never killed anybody. Your king never annihilated, mutilated, raped, killed one baby. He has never went into a city. He's never hung up the princes. He has never killed one woman. He has never killed one man. But he conquered by love. Glory. Notice Daniel goes on to say, verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain. Now notice how this kingdom of the Messiah is going to be brought into the earth. It is initiated by the cutting out of a stone from the mountain. So it would be as if though in the ancient times of the sculptors, when they would out of marble or whatever more, that they would go to the quarries and they would pick a certain piece of marble because of the way that the strains and the colors would come down through the Carrara marble, which is one of the finest marbles and yet soft enough that it would yield itself to the tools of the sculptor. And the sculptor would go, if he had a certain piece in mind that he wanted to do, he would take his trip to the fine places where they'd cut the marble out. And he would study a certain seam of marble and see how the seam would run down in a certain way because he wanted that seam to come down. Glory to God. And many of them would even stay there while the marble slab was being cut out because he wanted to make sure it was right. Out of that, he would make a masterpiece. So here Daniel sees the initiating of this king. Notice what? It is not gold. It is not silver. It is not brass. But its beginning is a rock. Who would build a kingdom out of a rock? Now, the Gentiles were represented by gold and silver and brass and iron and clay, but yet God chose to represent His own kingdom out of rocks. But remember, a rock is also a symbol. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Daniel receives this dream in the form of vision. And while he's in this vision, Daniel sees that a rock wouldn't have to be necessarily large or gigantic, because this rock has the capability of growing. Peculiar rock. Very peculiar rock. It's a growing rock. So he sees this, it's not cut out with hands, as it were, but similar to maybe the initiating of the giving of the law, that the pillar of fire comes and out of the mountain, he cuts two tables of stone. And then the pillar of fire begins to engrave upon that stone the giving of the law. So here supernaturally something comes down in this great gigantic mountain and it begins to cut without hands, no human intervention at all. He comes and he removes a piece of rock, and this little rock smites this image, not in the head, not in the arms, not in the thighs, but smites it in the days of Rome, in the feet. Now it starts out very small. Now which would be the strongest? A rock or iron? Which would be the strongest? Rock or silver? A rock or brass? Depends on the rock. Now, if you're looking at a piece of sandstone, it's going to bust all the pieces. You're going to look at a piece of some other kind of stone. But since this is God rock, it's stronger than titanium, platinum, or any other metal that we know of. This is God rock. So all of a sudden, a rock comes out of the mountain. Why not throw the whole mountain? That's not God's way. God's way is build this kingdom out of a very small beginning. Don't start with an army that's 150,000. Start with one man. And start with a symbol of such weakness. That that man will cry in the Garden of Gethsemane and he'll look like a coward. He'll shake and tremble in the Garden of Gethsemane and he'll be like any other mortal. But it was the rock that was going to destroy the kingdoms of the world. Now when Daniel sees this rock as it comes and it hits the image and he says it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God. Notice now, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. Listen to this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Amen. the sign of a true heathen to worship a prophet of God. Let you know what some of the message folks are. True heathens. When they bow their knee to Brother Branham and make him a god and make him infallible, they are expressing they are a true Gentile heathen. Ooh, boy, some of you didn't like that, but I really don't care. It's the truth anyhow. So here, instead of acknowledging the God of heaven, this heathen falls down before this prophet of God and worships him. Can't you see it's idolatry to worship anybody but the God of heaven? Come on, Happy Valley, don't you get quiet on me and tighten up on me. Notice in the King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. True heathen. True heathen. Oh, I know it stings and burns, and I'm going to burn it some more because it's idolatry. It needs to be struck. It needs to be preached against because it is Antichrist. That's right. There's one person we should offer sacrifice to. That's the Lord Jesus. There's one person we should offer our all. That's the Lord Jesus. Not no pastor, not no prophet, not no evangelist. It is heathenism and idolatry to do so. So God unveils the mystery of his future kingdom to this heathen king. Now, when God begins to unfold this, it takes hundreds and hundreds of years from this time after this dream. The kingdoms of the earth start to proceed. Babylon, almost indestructible. In their days, they had the great monarchy of the world, the most feared kingdom up to this time. But yet, when it come down to the neckline at the end of this kingdom, and it must be merged from the gold to the silver, and they thought Babylon was indestructible, until a man under the silver anointing simply goes and diverts the river, which run right down to the middle of the city like heaven. He goes and digs a channel around the river and diverts the river and simply walks underneath the walls of Babylon and takes it over. Why? Because Babylon did not have great soldiers. Because the neckline run from the gold and merged down into the silver. There's nothing they could do to stop it because the prophetic timeline had now left the head of gold and now went down to the neck and the shoulders and the arms of silver. The Medo-Persians, as it started out under a joint kingdom of the Medo-Persians, and then it basically goes into one kingdom. Oh, such a great, strong, powerful kingdom. And they thought they could not be destroyed until it merged from silver on down to brass. Then arises a young man following in the footsteps of his father, which was a great warrior, called Alexander the Great. After that, made fun of by many, thought he'll never be anything, and became a conqueror of the known world. Why? Because prophecy had now merged from the silver to the brass. Oh, friend, do you understand that powers that are be, that are ordained of God? Oh, Brother Donnie, I'm terrified of Russia. I'm terrified of this. I would be too if I didn't know prophecy. Oh, I'm terrified of Islam. I'm terrified. There's one thing I'm terrified of. The Almighty and His power. Islam cannot do one thing. Catholicism cannot do one thing outside of the Word of God. Now, once these lines crossed, it kept coming on down, on down, on down. Until the Grecian kingdom is now divided. Part to Alexandria, part here, part there, part there. Alexander on his deathbed said, don't divide the kingdom. Let it be this way, that way. He tried his best, but the timeline ran out. And now it must phase out to where it must merge together in the legs. And the last domain will begin in 31 BC under Octavia. It will begin with the merging of the iron and the clay. Julius Caesar will raise up. Augustus will raise up from one to the other to the other. Until in the days of Caesar Augustus, there went forth a decree that every man should go to his city wherewith he was born to be taxed. God could even use the Internal Revenue when he wants to. So in Bethlehem Ephrata, thou Bethlehem Ephrata, art not thou the least among the princes, yet out of thee shall come a governor which shall rule my people. So a little tiny gravel rolled out of the quarry of God's deity. It rolled down a pebble of humanity. Glory to God. And a star from the quarry hung up over it and said unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Hallelujah. It didn't look like a king. It didn't look like a great Messiah, because at this time it was not a Messiah yet. So it started out with a very humble, small beginning. So he goes for years and years with no voice hardly being said in the earth. Nothing historically that we have written about what he said or what he done or anything like that. Till he reaches the age of 12 at his bar mitzvah. Then he disappears again until one day this rock is walking down in the water. And this rock is fixing to get baptized. Why? It's time for the kingdom of glory. It's time for the kingdom to take roots. And if this kingdom is going to be a kingdom of messiahs, then the initiator of the kingdom must be quickened. Little did they recognize, little would they have known, here is one greater than Octavia. Here was one greater than Caesar Augustus. Here was one greater than Alexander the Great. Yet at this stage of the journey, he has not one follower. He doesn't come with the great throng that are watching him. Nobody even knows who he is. So out of obedience to the word of God, he walks down to the Messiah of that day, John, which had already been anointed. And the Messiah baptizes this man. And he takes him down into the water. And now he comes up out of the water, and you hear God, the great mighty Elohim, comes down on the river and goes inside this one. And John sees the Spirit of God descending upon him. And now this little tiny rock settles down on the earth. So he doesn't go up on the bank, pull a sword. Who wants freedom? Who wants freedom from Rome? Follow me. But instead, the Messianic Empire starts with the leader being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What a way to start a kingdom. I mean, what a way. Who would ever start a kingdom like this but God alone? And if even one of the leaders went through such profound things, who would ever want it wrote They wouldn't want it wrote that Jesus was tempted by women. He was tempted by drinking. Don't tell that. Why? I need to hear it. I need to hear that he felt like a man, that he cried like a man, that he hurt like a man. Watch, Brother M says it this way. The Old Testament, the church, was called the kingdom of God. In other words, God is a king, and the church is his domain. God's kingdom, the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's called the Messianic Empire. Oh, I like that. Messianic. Oh, glory. Messianic, in other words, the Messiah's empire, where the Messiah rules and reigns. But notice what he does. He does not destroy these other kingdoms first, but he actually sets up his kingdom while they're still in power. Now, unlike the rest of these conquerors that would go in and annihilate and then set up, I'm the emperor, I'm the king, I'm this. He chooses to go this other way. To let the iron and the clay mix together, still be mingled down through thousands of years, but let his stone just keep growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. It'll be a threat. It'll be hated. It'll be despised. And the majority of the world will look at it as really no threat at all. Not knowing that it's the only threat that really they have. Just all the Protestants and the Catholics are all the same system. It don't matter the difference whether they fight one another on radio and television or not. They all belong to the same thing. The Protestants consider the Catholics their enemy and vice versa for many of them, and they write their books against Catholicism and all that. But really, they're of the same system. There's only one enemy that entire thing has, and that is the kingdom of the rock. Watch this. Now, the Messianic Empire is introduced, of course, by the Messiah himself. He says, where there is no denominational barriers or nothing, the Messiah rules in his empire. Isn't that wonderful thinking? Messianic Empire. Therefore, the church is not an organization. The church is not a gathering of people. The church is the people of God that's been called out of the world to serve in another kingdom. So naturally speaking, we're still here dealing with the influence of the iron and clay, but spiritually kingdom were dominated by the rock. Iron and clay is all around us. It's everywhere we look. But on the inside is the rock. What's this? We have access to our king. I love this. We have an interview with him whenever we want to call upon him. And the interview is not just at his discretion alone. It's at mine. Can you imagine how many millions of people never ever got to see Alexander the Great, yet they were under his domain? An interview, unheard of. To shake his hand, never even thought to be so. But this dominion, every member of this dominion has the same access at the same time to the same king with the same rights on the same ground. God don't look at you and say, well, if you're a Branham, you got precedence. If you're a Reagan, you got precedence. No one has any more precedence in this kingdom than anyone else. Whether you're a deacon's daughter or a liar's daughter, it don't make no difference. Whether your family's one of the founding families of this church, or you're one of the biggest liars that ever come to God, and yet you got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got the same access. If you're worth $1 million today, you ain't worth 35 cents. You've got the same access. For this kingdom will not be ruled from Rome. It will not be ruled from Alexandria in the northern part of Egypt. It will not be ruled from great palaces and colonnades of marble. You will not walk down as it was the great lines of Babylon. Hanging gardens. And only a very few would have access to the king's court. It will not be ruled from a certain place on the earth. Jeffersonville. Or Johnson City. Don't you see how people in this message are still under the influence of the iron and the clay? Don't you see what they want to do? How they want to bring the Messiah's kingdom and merge it with the iron and the clay and made it rule from Jeffersonville or made it rule from this city or that church or that man? Notice this, we have an interview with the king, with him. Whenever we want to call upon him, we have no other intercessors, no other mediator between the king and us. But that one man, Christ Jesus. So we're living in the kingdom, and it is called in the chronology of the Bible, the Messianic Kingdom. Now I hate to burst some of y'all's balloon, but this didn't come directly from the angel of God. This came from a Bible commentary that Brother Branham read that week. Brother Branham said he so liked what that man read. Come on, children. So Brother Branham was the first one to come up with this? Of course not. Daniel was the first one to see this vision, not Brother Branham. But Brother Branham read these terms, and it done something to him. When he read it, he said, I so liked that when I read what that man said. You imagine Elijah quoting what somebody else said. Yeah, he wouldn't like us knotheads in the message. Which shows we ain't got the same spirit he had. He didn't think he knew it all. He would say, well, I've been in Brother Branham's library in Tucson. I've opened his books and saw the underlying words that you thought come directly from God that come from a man who wrote it in the 1600s. Oh, I know message folks can't handle it, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. You need to get away from this idol worship. This is not a Branhamite kingdom. It's a Messianic kingdom. We don't need but one infallible person among us, and that's Jesus. Notice he says, so we're living in a kingdom that is called in the chronology of the Bible, the Messianic kingdom. In other words, where the Messiah rules in every life in his dominion. Unlike many of these other emperors, Alexander was really one of the more genteel ones. Because Alexander the Great would allow the Jews, many other people that he captured, he would allow them to maintain their prospective ways of worship. Others would allow them to keep certain identities and feasts and dress certain ways. But then there were some that refused for any of them to worship in any other way except for their own gods. And yet they ruled with an iron rod. And if you disobeyed, they killed you. But how different this kingdom is. It starts off in such a simple beginning. And the little rock wants to be the same rock that struck the feet, wants to strike the feet in your heart. For this is where the kingdom of the iron and the clay will be defeated before it's ever annihilated in the tribulation period. You must understand, he desires to destroy the kingdom within before he destroys the kingdom without. For when you come to this earth, you're contaminated. You're born with a vile nature. So the rock strikes the kingdom within the nature of every predestinated seed. And destroys that kingdom from around the seed thought of God. And that seed begins to grow in your life. And then the kingdom starts growing and growing. And as he grows, he throws out this tradition and that tradition. And the rock grows from a little gravel size to a little bit bigger and then a bigger and then bigger and bigger. And he's wanting to become a mountain inside your heart where there ain't no more room for junk. Oh, how big could Jesus be in our hearts today if it only give him room to grow? So this messianic empire is the king actually condensing and not having a spot in one certain place, but coming down and living in every individual's heart and being a king from their heart, where he controls their eyes, their ears, their tongues, their family, their worship, their ideology. Notice ruling the lives of his people. A called out people from every walk of life. Gathering them together in a group. That's what he calls it. His church or his called out ones. Now instead of wanting to make us all like Happy Valley. Or make us all like Canadians. Or make us all like Branham Tabernacle. Branham Tabernacle is not the place of symbolism, my friends, that I desire to be like. I desire to be like Christ. Branham Tabernacle is not our example church. Come on. Our church is sovereign within itself. We don't need permission from Branham Tabernacle to have drums or not. I don't need permission from the message people to have drums. If I want them, I got them. I don't remember asking you if you're approved or disapproved. You're a dictator. I'm a shepherd. Shepherd tells the folks where to eat, how to eat, when to eat. He leads them where to eat. Ooh. But yet what? This Messiah wants to rule our life. I'll tell you one thing. I believe this message and I smoke. I'm full of the Messiah. Totally impossible. I believe this message that I'm a woman. I cut my hair and the Messiah rules my life. Totally impossible. The Messiah does not want to rule your life by a list of quotes. He wants to rule your life by his indwelling presence that sits upon the throne of your heart. Unlike other great rulers that have lived, when Adolf Hitler beckoned one of his drivers to come and take him to a certain spot, and he showed up 10 seconds earlier than what he told him to be there, he pulls his gun from his holster, blows his brains out. He said, I didn't tell you 10 seconds before, 10 seconds after. I told you exactly 3 o'clock on the dot. But this emperor is merciful. Because sometimes we show up early, we get ahead of him. And a lot of times we're late. But he don't drag out his great atomic judgments, I'm sending you to hell. But instead he gives you mercy. Oh, he may bend you over his knee and wear you out real good and set you down on his lap and then give you a hanky to wipe your tears. But he's a loving emperor. He's a loving emperor. Because this kingdom is not established in judgment. It is not established. Well, I'll tell you one thing, you'll get what you deserve. I hope not. Because if I do, I'll get hell. In this kingdom, you don't get what you deserve. You get what he wants you to have. Notice this. Christ is the head of this messianic kingdom. And you cannot organize a kingdom which Christ is the head. Are we going to make Joseph Branham the head then? Are we going to make Donnie Reagan, Tim Pruitt, Ed Biscoe? We got to first knock down Jesus first. Isn't he all brave enough to try it? I'm not the head of this kingdom. Brother Branham was not the head. Paul was not the head. It was that rock that was hewed out of the mountain. So here comes that rock. Daniel sees it. Oh.
The emperor didn't step down. The Praetorian Guard was still there. The Senate of Rome was not annihilated when Jesus died on the cross. When he struck it in the feet, the emperor didn't die. The Praetorian Guard did not just vanish. And the Senate of Rome ceased to exist. And Rome did not fall. But he struck it nonetheless. So here the rock lands right at the doorstep of Rome. The rock lands right at the doorstep of the centurion. And what did one of them say? Truly, this man was the Son of God. The effect of the rock is being felt in the iron and the cutting. But did the kingdom shake? Did all of Rome tremble? Absolutely not. They went right on as they had before. So did the prophecy not come to pass? Oh no. It came to pass. But remember, it started in such a small form that it hit the feet and the clay. Now, it's a time-lapse vision. You know how that by camera, they're able to set upon the desert, the Zimbabwe or some of the places in Africa, when the rains will come every 5 or 6 years, and the northern lands will flood, and it takes months and months and months for that water to come down. And they will go down ahead of it, and they will set up cameras. And those cameras will sit there for days and days and days and days, protected from the elements. And they will watch as the water comes trickling down into this barren desert. And they will capture as the first week goes by, second week goes by, and then a little bit of grain, and then a little bit of more, and then another week goes by, another month goes by, and those cameras sitting there, and they will watch the light green turn to a dark green, and then purples and yellows and blues and violets. And yet when they show it to you in the National Geographic video, they show it in about 5 seconds. But what you have just seen has been weeks and months on end of a time-lapse video. So when God shows a prophet a vision, he can look and see the end result. Though it might be hundreds of years from the time it struck, or even thousands until it begins to fall. The rock will roll out, hit it in the feet, it's done destroyed. And God will look at it and say, hallelujah. And the angels will say, hallelujah. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And nothing's happened yet. But God, in the time-lapse vision, looks ahead and sees everything is annihilated. What's this? Oh my. You cannot denominate a kingdom which Christ is the head. Because Christ is king, and you cannot take the intellectuals of a man and make an organization in which Christ will govern. Can't you see why God hates that thing? Again, now you see what the church means? Church means a called out bunch. A called out people that's governed by the king of this messianic kingdom. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I love that. The kingdom, the messianic empire. So he starts shaking Rome. So the Messiah starts this messianic empire. He lives on the earth, the only one initiated into its mysteries. There was a woman at the well, a Peter, a James, a John, that got just enough glimpse to bring some stimulation. But they hadn't been birthed into the kingdom yet. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits. He's quickened by the power of God to the promises of the day. But this conqueror allows himself to go into the depths of despair. For he must conquer. Not Greece, not Rome, Not Alexandria. Not the Spartan 300s. He must conquer death, hell, and the grave. He will not do it as many as he did. As an emperor from a throne that would send his vice regents or his generals and say, go take over Gaul. Go take this. Go take that. But this one must do it himself. He cannot do it in the form of a mighty angel. But he must do it in a form of incoming Messiahs. As a man subject to frailty and weakness. Not that he was frail now, but subjected himself to be that way. So he's going to conquer death. Can you imagine? This is the greatest conqueror that has ever lived. We have no record he ever picked up his sword. His occupation under Joseph was not a weapon maker, but a furniture maker. Jesus didn't work for Smith and Wesson. He didn't work at the ammo factory, the cannon factory. Jesus didn't work at a blacksmith shop. Back in behind the carpenter shop. And Jesus was an underground sword maker. And you'd find him back there in the dark of the night beating on a sword. He probably never even held one in his hand. He probably wouldn't even known how by experience to pick up a shield and knew how to use it. He wouldn't have known how to pick up a Roman javelin and throw it. On a one-to-one combat with a Roman soldier, he could have outdone him 10-to-1, no doubt. Because Jesus' expertise was not in metal, but in rock. So he allowed this kingdom to be established in himself. How? Not by foreknowledge of saying, I will conquer the devil, by knowing I pre-existed. I will meet Satan on the basis of foreknowledge. I know I was the Logos. I know I was the thought of God. But he allows himself to allow this kingdom to grow in him. In Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and stature before God and man. And he allows himself to move by quickening power from one revelation to another, to another, to another. Until finally the revelation consummates. I'm like Alexander. I'm like Napoleon. I'm like Octavius. I'm like Julius, Flavius, Augustus, Caesar, Romulus, Maximus, who rode into Rome with the heads of his enemies trailing behind him on a chariot. But he enters into the last phase of establishing this messianic empire. And the last phase is human weakness. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, he enters into the last stage before the victory. And he forfeits his sonship. And he takes his sonship and sets it apart from himself. And says, I am no longer fit to be a son. For I must become a sinner. So I forfeit my sonship. I'll regain it in a few days. But for now,
Jesus, bless. So the initiator of this messianic kingdom then takes upon him the guilt of homosexuality and adultery and lying and cussing and smoking and gambling. And he takes that guilt upon himself. In so much that the Father looked down at him on the cross and had to turn his back up. He doesn't look like Napoleon. He doesn't look like Alexander. He doesn't look like Nebuchadnezzar. Of course not. None of them would ever think of building such a kingdom. They were acting like the king of the north. This is the king of eternity. He acts different. This is all part of the drama. You see, the king of the north must be pulled into the battle. For you see, when Joshua failed in his pride, when they went up to Ai, Joshua in his pride thought they could take Ai. But they found they were defeated. But under the direction of God, Joshua has liars in wait. Joshua has to act like a coward. So Joshua and some of his men get out in front of the city of Ai, and they're going to shooting some arrows and spears and all that sort of thing at them. And then they act like they're afraid. And then they turn and they start running. That's all part of the plan. Glory to God. So here the same commander that commanded Joshua is now the commander of the new kingdom. So when they run outside the city and they run, and the people of Ai said, we've got them on the run. Come on, everybody. And while they go after them, the liars in wait move into Ai and take it over. So here is Joshua, Jehovah's Savior. In Pilate's courtyard, with his hands tied behind his back. And he allows him, spit in his face, grab the handful of beer. Ah! Take the cat of nine tails and beat him and whip him. Don't you understand what he was doing? Drawing the men of Ai into ambush. Do you ever think the devil would have ever attacked him if he knew it was Almighty God? So Yahshua acts like a coward. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the pursuers said, we've got him. You imagine Satan said, you know, I don't get fooled very often, but this guy did fool me. There for a while, I really felt he was different than Moses. But when it comes down to it, to death, they're all cowards. Come on, men of Ai! So Satan releases the bee. The bee that stung every mortal. Satan opens his little compartment. And the bee. It starts its ascent. He's convinced he's just a man. That's all. So the bee buzzes around. I want to make sure now. I want to make sure. Smells like human blood. Smells the stench of blood and sweat and perspiration. Smells like any other human body stinking right before death. This is the bee of death down to hell. Satan, check. I just want to make sure they're still. Go ahead and attack Jesus. 10-4. Go ahead. You got it. This is Satan down in hell here. Go ahead and anytime you're ready. Bee of death contacting Satan. It worked. Heading back to headquarters for further instruction. Emergency, emergency, 911, 811, 711, 611. Somebody help me, please. Mayday, mayday, mayday.
Satan, help! Calm down. What in the world's the matter with you?
We've been tricked.
What do you mean tricked? I'm the king of trickery. What is it?
I can't get my stinger out.
Oh, you just put it in sideways. That's the only problem. Pull it out.
I'm trying, I'm telling you.
Wait a minute, there's somebody at the door. I'll be right back.
Oh. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I've got to break loose. This is scaring me.
And he looks back. Oh, no. I ain't got no stinger.
They tax my sins down into the regions of the lost. Knocks on that door to hell. And Satan goes and answers that door. The prophet said he spoke to him and said, oh, you have arrived, have you? He said, I thought I got you when I killed Abel. What? You mean he was looking for the Messiah to be a man? I thought I got you when I got Moses. I thought I got you when I got this. And Jesus said, but I have arrived. My blood is hot on Calvary. And I want the keys.
You ever try to kill a rock?
A man, I can understand. I mean, you know, you kill a man, you take his life, and how do you kill a rock? Have you ever seen a rock grow? How do you take a rock? My, if Evergreen could ever break into this where they could take pebbles and spray Miracle-Gro on it for rocks, and you'd buy a pebble and grow it into a 10-ton boulder. God's the only one that has Miracle-Gro for rocks.
So God sows this rock in the earth in one person. And gravel by gravel by gravel, if I can say it that way, revelation by revelation by revelation, he becomes quickened to the word of the hour until he fulfills every spot to the letter. And he dies, then he raises again, and he ascends up. And then in the upper room, here come the great gardener, the garden hose. Leah, one of Erica's youngest twins, 4 years old, was up at the house this morning. She said, "Poppy, what is the Holy Ghost?" I'm glad to hear him ask questions like that. I said, "Honey, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God living in us." So she looked at her sister and said, "The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God living in us." Can you look at your brother or sister and say, "The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God living in us"? What is it? Is the Messianic kingdom? It's not Donnie Reagan's kingdom, not William Branham's kingdom. It is the Messianic empire. You see, Lord Jesus. Messiah brothers, paragraph, let me get sweat on my son, see, 29. You see what Messiah is. Messiah is the kingdom of God. Anointed ones. Alexander did not want to have a kingdom and then father a bunch more of Alexanders. He couldn't. For none of those men wanted to share that position. That's the selfishness in this kingdom of the north. But this king, since he has no selfishness, he doesn't feel threatened by you having access to the throne. As a matter of fact, it honors him, Brother Jim, that you are his brother. In so much that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. In the Messianic kingdom, there is no jealousy. There's no vying for position. There's no undergrounded work that you step on somebody else to get up somewhere. It don't work that way in this kingdom. Let me close with this. Messiah is the kingdom of God, anointed ones. Them anointed with the same spirit he was anointed with. So if he's called Messiah, which he was, because he was anointed with that Holy Spirit, any church that's anointed with the Holy Spirit is a Messiah. A littler. Smaller. Now y'all refresh my memory because I didn't graduate from high school. Dogs give birth to dogs. Cats give birth to cats. Cow gives birth to cows. Horses give birth to horses. So if God ever give birth, Messiah, a littler, smaller God. Listen to this. And someday when this body is resurrected, and I hope beforehand that God can get a hold of a bunch of people that'll manifest his power in every dimension that it's supposed to be in. May God help us. Now truly, I want you to think. Many of you have been in the message. You've been around church. But are you in the Messianic kingdom? Many of you claim this to be your church. You claim me to be your pastor. That's an easy claim to make, really. Until you get mad at me and fall out with me. And then somebody else is your pastor. And you go somewhere else. But if really you belong to this kingdom, you'll never get mad at the king nor ever fall out with him. Because once you in, you don't ever want to leave. Once you in, there ain't no way out. And furthermore, you don't want out. Are we in the message? Are we in this church? Are we in fellowship? Oh, that's good. But are you in the messianic kingdom? To where he doesn't rule from one location in the United States or Africa or Canada. But he rules in every heart which has the Holy Ghost. And he tells you, don't do that. Don't say that. It's just that little something. He don't need 37 pages of quotes to tell you not to do it. All it takes is that inner voice. When you say a little something or you do a little something, there may not even be a quote or a scripture against it. But all you know is something in your heart just smokes you. You understand what I'm saying? What is it? The Messiah has set up his kingdom. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we feel so honored today to be called part of the Messianic Kingdom. We'll either be one or the other parts of this story in Daniel. We will be like the heathen king who heard Daniel explain the visions and the great mysteries of God. And he was so overwhelmed by what Daniel had to say, he worshiped the prophet instead of worshiping the God of the prophet. That will either be our part, or we will be a part of the rock that grew into a mighty kingdom. Lord Jesus, I don't know what stage I'm in as far as how big the rock is in my life. Well, all I know is I want you to have my life, my heart, as your dominion. Oh God, no doubt if I'd lived in the days of Alexander, I'd probably been a slave or some guy that cleaned out the stables, or I'd never been the type of person that ever been the upper class. If I'd been in the days of Julius Caesar, Octavia, or Augustus, or the days of Nimrod, or in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadrezzar, no doubt I'd have been a captive or a slave. But in the days of this kingdom, whether we're black, white, red, yellow, whether we're so poor we live on government funding, whether we're so poor we live in government housing because we can't get a job or we're unable to work, or whether we're so rich that we don't even know how much we're worth, we all stand on the same plane. It's the only kingdom that it's ever been that way. For always before, the rich and the powerful could buy their way into certain positions. And they always had the most influence. When the poor, the outlying, were always the ones trampled on. And they were the casualties of war. But in this kingdom, the poor is acknowledged as great as the rich. Those who live, Lord, over in Africa in the deserts, Lord God, no electricity in their houses, no running water, they're considered just as much as Americans or Europeans or Brits or Germans that have millions of dollars. Never been a kingdom like this. Thank you, my Father, for letting me be a part of it. In this kingdom, from the kingdom of the heart, there is no jealousy, no envy. For it is founded upon the principles of divine love. Not saying that the human beings in that kingdom don't still battle with that human element that's unconverted, that can feel those things. But from the dominion of their soul, they cannot be jealous of one another. From the dominion of their soul, they cannot hate. From the dominion of their soul, they cannot despise one another. They can only love and forgive. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
If there's any here today or any that'll stream this service or any that'll archive it, that's never been birthed into that kingdom. May the rock that was struck from the mountain without hands, may that rock strike the dominion of their soul. May it break open that prison house that has held that little eagle of a seed. Whether it's a message tradition or a Baptist tradition or drinking or alcohol or drugs. Lord, what a pitiful age we're living in. People are so addicted to so many things. We've never lived in an age of so much stuff. And yet we hear it all the time. The rich, the famous, it ain't the poor that ain't got nothing. Lord, singers and famous people and movie actors dying with overdoses of drugs and taking their lives and killing themselves and all kinds of things. What other but demons could find out that by concocting a dope called meth and some of these other things, that smoking at one time you'd be hooked? What else but demons could inspire such things? Because there's a longing in a human soul for something more than cars and money and fame and fortune. What else but demons would know that the dopamine released in the brain, that by smoking these things would cause that release of the euphoria that they sense, and then to get it again and again and again, they have to constantly increase it. What else but demons would know the human body in such a way? They're looking for something. But I'm so glad, Lord, that I have more than dopamine in my brain. I have something down in my soul, Lord. It doesn't release an ecstasy. It does not release a short-lived euphoria. But it changed me forever. It set up a kingdom in my heart. So when I'm down, the King rules. When I'm up, the King rules. When I'm shouting, when I'm sick, when I'm healthy, the King rules. He rules all the time. My brain has nothing to do with the dopamine, euphoria, ecstasy. No. It's the King and His kingdom. Help us here today, Lord. We love You, Lord Jesus. Anyone here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus in this way, they'd like to be remembered in prayer. Maybe you've heard of truth. You've been to church before. You've heard various things. But to really say that you are part of this messianic kingdom, you cannot say it. Would you raise your hand today? We'll simply just offer a word of prayer for you. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. You Christians, you feel by the grace of God, you're in that kingdom. But you'd like to be more surrendered to the King. You want His kingdom to be more reflected in you. Would you raise your hand? Me too. Me too. I love Him with all my heart. And He means more to me now than ever before. But the more I see about Him, the more I want to understand. Not in knowledge. The more I want to understand so I can learn how to submit. That's what I want to understand. How to submit. That's the foundation of this kingdom. It was not based upon knowledge. Jesus could have overwhelmed every theologian of that day. Yet He would have acted like He didn't hardly know nothing. No doubt the men of that day felt so superior to what He said. It wasn't that He didn't know it. He just didn't say all He knew. That's a real man. Would you take the person by the hand sitting by you, unless of course it would be a lady that you brothers wouldn't feel comfortable in doing so, or vice versa? Let's just offer a word of prayer. I don't want to just pray for her. I want you to pray for one another. Heavenly Father, there was a few hands that were uplifted of those, Lord, that had a question of whether they are in this kingdom. Lord Jesus, we have no books by which we can initiate them in. We have no church roll by which we could put their name on and tell them you are now a member. We don't have any welcome pamphlets. Lord, we do have a Bible. We have a message that we can try to point them to tell them how to live. As a minister, I can pray for them. But I cannot give them this life. Only you can do that. Help them today. Then, Lord, there were hundreds of hands that were uplifted. No doubt in different parts of the world. Maybe over in Norway, Brother William and his wife, as they sat there around their computer. Brother George in South Africa. Sister Hannah and her husband over in the Netherlands. Different people in Canada. Lord, out in the Northwest Territories, wherever they are. Maybe they got their hand laid across their brother, their wife, their sister, their child. They don't have a church to go to, so they gathered around their computer this morning, and no doubt they've sensed the same presence of the King that we've sensed here in the hills of Tennessee. Because you're everywhere today by your omnipotence. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd move. Don't just move inside the four walls of this building, but move on the streaming of the internet, dear God. Going to the homes up in Canada and the different ones around the world. Wherever your bride is, not just those that are limited to streaming this service, but Lord, wherever they are around the world, may the kingdom of the Messiah dominate our lives. Lord, Satan has certainly had his way in the message of trying to make kingdoms. Kingdom of this doctrine, of this man, of that man. Push this man and his church and this man and his idea. We're sick of it, Lord. We want the kingdom of the Messiah. Every kingdom of every man in this message, many of them have already crumbled. How many could we name right here today? And we have seen them crumble and more will. But there's only one kingdom that will last. And that is the kingdom of the Messiah. Oh, Messiah, establish your kingdom in our hearts today. Establish it upon forgiveness, love, mercy. May we transcend this kingdom that we were born in. May the rock destroy the kingdom of the iron and the clay. Our iron will and our clay bodies, may they be subjected to the kingdom of the rock. Grant it, Lord Jesus. May all you little rocks stand to your feet. Peter tells us that we are to be lively stones in the building of God. Uh-oh. Sounds like the rock's done been duplicating himself. The messianic kingdom. Don't you understand? You're a piece of the rock. Now, I ain't talking about prudential insurance. I'm talking about the eternal life insurance company. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friend, every kingdom around this message, every church that tries to supersede and rise above the others, all of that will fall. Amen. All of that will fall. Amen. There's one thing that will be left. It's the kingdom of the Messiah. Amen. Everything we try to build around any man, Brother Branham included, me included, any other man other than Christ, will crumble. Amen. Let's not build on those shifting sands. But let's establish in our hearts and our understanding the kingdom of the Messiah. Praise God. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you today, Lord. I long to streets, these streets of gold. I must be honest with you, sir. I long to see a city so vast and so large that it's 1,500 miles square. I long to see a table that is set thousands of miles long of the redeemed sitting there, shoulder to shoulder. I long to see gates that are so perfect, they're made of one pearl. But above all that, I long to see such a conqueror that started out with no followers, no helpers, no generals, no commanding officers, but established this kingdom with one. Now it has grown around the world. Though basically, it is still unseen, unknown. But in the millennium, it will take on a material substance. And as Ezekiel declares to us from Ezekiel 42 through 48, as this kingdom will set upon the earth and the millennium temple will be rebuilt, and the king will enter from the north gate, showing us the kingdom of the earth is on its way to being destroyed. Once again, the king will come through the north gate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Help us to think on those terms of greatness, not of our human terms. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heaven for me, heaven for me, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. It's beauty and Jesus will be what makes it heaven. Everybody now, hallelujah. Oh, heaven for me.
it heaven for me.
its beauty and splendor, my soul longs to see. But Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. Heaven for me. Heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it.
Is a ring. I believe.